Our speaker for this morning is Brother Erwin Kalinske, and he has chosen as his subject anger. There is a handout sheet for all of you to have. If you don't have one, raise your hand and the deacons will provide you with one. Brother Erwin will now address us on the subject of anger. Brother Erwin.
Thank you, Brother Ted. Anger. We will consider three parts to our study together on anger. Point number one, we will give a detailed definition of anger and its various components, and we'd like to define the point of provocation. We'd like to trace the source of what causes anger and try to get at the root of the problem. Part number two, we're going to examine a chart on how anger works and to illustrate the process of directing the energy of anger in a proper direction that would be a lasting benefit for whomever would be involved. And part number three, we're going to examine scriptural examples of how different Bible characters reacted to points of what appeared to them as points of provocation and how they handled the situation. The Bible recorded events as they happened, and the frankness and unbiased report doesn't spare any biblical character from the raw truth of the event. The Bible account told the story as it was, and there are no cover-ups or distortions. For part number one, a definition of anger, this is taken from the dictionary, and it means grief or trouble. Also strong mental irritation at something that offends, warm and resentful displeasure, wrath, and ire. In the Bible, we'd like to use three words to define anger, and the first word from the Bible would be orge, and this is a noun, and it originally meant any natural impulse or desire or disposition came to signify anger as the strongest of all passions. We're going to quote some scriptures, but we won't read these at this time. It is used of the wrath of man in Ephesians 4:31, the displeasure of human governments in Romans 13:4-5, the sufferings of the Jews at the hands of the Gentiles, recorded in Luke 21:23, the terrors of the law in Romans 4:15, and the anger of our Lord Jesus, and this is recorded for us in Mark, the third chapter, verses 1-5, and these scriptures we will read in a little while. For our second word that's taken from the Bible, the word is tumos, and this means wrath, and it is not translated anger, and it is to be distinguished from orge in the respect that thumos indicates a more agitated condition of the feelings, an outburst of wrath from inward indignation, while orge, which was our first word that we mentioned, suggests a more settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view of taking revenge. An orge is less sudden in its rise than thumos, but more lasting in its nature. Thumos expresses more the inward feelings, and orge the more active emotion. For the third word that we'd like to consider, and this would be paroxysmos, and this is a strengthened form of orge, and is used in Ephesians 4:26, and this identifies the point of provocation, and it is especially to that which provokes the wrath. And it also suggests a less contained state than number one. Next, we'd like to consider what are the causes of anger. Unfortunately, the vast majority of people never realize that anger, like depression, is simply a form of a message that we are sending to ourselves. Anger is the result of something disturbing that is occurring within our life. And when we learn to go beyond anger and discover its root cause, we have started on the process of solving our anger difficulties. Anger has three basic causes: hurt, frustration, and fear. Sometimes injustice is given as a cause, but it may actually encompass all three. When a person experiences hurt, such as rejection, criticism, or physical or emotional pain, a very normal reaction is anger. We strike back and counterattack that which we feel is causing us pain. And I think we all will remember when Jesus looked at the Pharisees with anger. And what we'd like to do is consider Mark, the third chapter, verses 1 to 6. Mark, the third chapter, verses 1 to 6. And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus was hurt by this particular example that we quoted from the scriptures. Jesus was not hurt physically, but he was hurt inwardly by the attitude that they expressed. For our next point, fear also causes anger. When we are afraid of something, we often do not act afraid, but instead we become very angry. For some reason, anger is more comfortable than fear. Perhaps it is because we are on the offensive rather than on the defensive. When we are afraid and act in anger, you confuse others around you. You are not telling them what you are really feeling inside, and all they can do is respond to your anger. And unfortunately, anger, in most cases, begets more anger. And I think another example would be when Jesus wanted the children to come to him, and the disciples tried to shield Jesus from the children. And we read in Mark 10:14. Mark 10:14. "But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.'" Another cause of anger is frustration. The word frustration is derived from the Latin word frustra, which means in vain, and a dictionary definition of frustration is a sense of insecurity or dissatisfaction arising from unresolved problems or unfulfilled needs. We are frustrated when we face a problem, but we can find no solution to the problem. Let's consider a popular myth about frustration. Frustration always upsets a person. That is not true. Frustration does not always make a person upset, disturbed, or angry. It depends on the individuals. If we think and plan carefully before a frustrating situation occurs, our predetermined course of action can help us avoid any anger reaction. So much of our disturbance and anger can be attributed to our thought life and our expectations. It is possible to accept frustrations without becoming upset. Dr. Paul Hawk, he's a psychotherapist, he put it in these words, and this would be a quote: "Millions of frustrations are far more easily tolerated than we think. Children not finishing their dinner, is not an awful frustration, just a waste of a few pennies. And if a few pennies bothers you, put the plate in the refrigerator until later on. A person swerving in front of you in traffic is not doing something that calls for a nuclear explosion. It isn't awful to have someone honking his horn impolitely behind you. It's only slightly annoying. Not getting your raise can hurt your pocketbook, but not you, unless you let it. And frustrations are not usually earth-shaking to begin with. They can be tolerated quite nicely if we make the effort. And secondly, frustrations, even if they are severe, don't have to lead to disturbances unless we allow them to bother us. And I'd like to quote the end of this again. It says, unless we allow them to bother us. And that would be the end of the quote. One way to handle frustration is to accept it as being as inevitable as death. Frustrations are a part of life. Why be so surprised when they occur? You could choose to look at frustration as a catastrophe or an opportunity for growth. It's a choice that you have to make. And we'd like to quote that again. You could look at frustration as a catastrophe or an opportunity for growth. And you do have a choice between the two. One of the best reasons for not getting angry is that anger actually prevents a person from solving a problem. It simply shows that you are out of control. It is not a solution to frustration, but a reaction to it. If your spouse is after you to work on your marriage relationship or to spend more time with the children, the solution is to talk about it. Communicate. Don't just sit there and let all these feelings build up within you. Find out how your spouse really feels and do as much as you can to enhance your marriage relationship. If you don't like your working conditions, you need either to attempt to improve the working atmosphere or else to learn to live with an undesirable but not intolerable situation, or else go out and look for another job. Getting angry in either situation will not bring about positive, lasting improvements in which all parties are satisfied. This would be the end of our way of trying to define what anger would be all about. Next, we'd like to consider the chart that you have before you. And you will notice on your chart that at the top, there are two main points about anger. The first part would be external feelings. And usually when you have external feelings about anger, you will have those feelings smolder up within you, and then all of a sudden, like a great mountain, all of a sudden it explodes. And then all of a sudden you wonder and say, well, what happened to that person? Why did he have so many pent-up emotions? And second, this energy that is released is toward others or toward objects. In other words, a person could become so angry that sometimes they could kick things, they could throw things, and they could get into accidents because they're not concentrating on what they're doing. And a person could also use this external anger against themselves. And on the other side, you have internal anger. And you'll notice that for part one, a lot of times a person will suppress this anger. And you'll say, well, it's not proper to display any anger. And usually this anger is released toward yourself. And a person could go into a severe state of depression. And from the severe state of depression, a person could actually destroy himself. We had an example just recently in Lombard where a woman lost a child 2 years ago, and she was transferred from one location to another. And she was so depressed, I don't know how she got this gun, but she picked up a gun, walked into her supervisor's office, shot him, shot another man that came in to see what was happening. She went back to her desk, sat down, and she just sat there as though nothing ever happened. So if we have this anger within us, and we don't cope with it or try to find a solution to it, we could go into a severe state of depression. Now below, we have listed several points on how we would handle anger, and this would be from a Christian standpoint. Point number one, we recognize that communication is very important, and our Lord told us specifically that if we have aught against our brother or sister, that we should go to the brother or sister and talk to that person about it. And first, in communication, we would pray to God and mention to our Heavenly Father that we have a problem where someone is disturbing us. And second, we would pray or communicate about this person. And in our communications, we could talk to God about it. And then second, we could go to that person and talk and say that there is something that is irritating me and I'd like to talk to you about it. And in our next point, we have prayer. And we realize that prayer is very important. And when we realize that we are getting angry about something, we should go to our Heavenly Father and say that we are angry and be very honest about it. And we should pray for the person that would be involved in this particular situation. And then we should also ask the Lord for help for ourselves, because it's possible that we are not being properly exercised in this particular experience. For our next point we have listed would be reason. And when we get angry, we would think of all the rules and principles that the Lord has in His Word. And after examining all these rules and principles, we would think as to whether we really think that this is proper for us to be angry, and how did other Bible characters handle various situations. And our next point, we have evaluations, and we're going to talk about this in the story of Jonah. And for point number one, we would always have to make an evaluation. When we become angry, we have to stop right away and say, is it proper for me to be angry? Why is that person causing me to be angry? I am controlling my mind. Why am I allowing him to make me angry? And for our next point, we would have to consider whether this is righteous anger, whether this anger would be something that would really be worth being angry about. As we mentioned before, it could be something that's so trivial that it would be better, perhaps, if we just forgot about it. And for our last point, we have a cooling off period. And we would think in terms that if you went through this whole chart that we mentioned here, maybe it's possible you would forget what you were angry about. But the scriptures do say that we should not let the sun go down upon our anger. So we would have a 24-hour limit as Christians to anger. We should not allow anger, which would be involved with any individual, to go beyond a 24-hour period. And I think that we all recognize the fact that when we wake up in the morning, the first thing that we would think about would be the morning resolve. And the morning resolve would say, my earliest thought shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Well, we can't render benefits to the Lord if we are harboring anger. And we could probably put that anger in the back of our mind and say, well, I'll think of this morning resolve, and then as soon as I finish this, I'll get back to where I left off. Well, we believe that that would not be the proper thought at all. So what I have done is on the left-hand side for external feelings, if you would like, you would put the word orge, O-R-G-E, and that would represent external feelings. And on the right-hand side for internal feelings, you would put down thumos, and that would be internal feelings. And then on the bottom, you would put paroxysmos on the bottom, and that would be paroxysmos, and this would be something that would be a point of provocation. And usually there are three points of provocation. One would be irritation, two would be exasperation, and three would be embitterment. Now, going back to the top of your chart for just a minute, There are two schools of thought on how to handle anger. The first thought on external anger would be that it has been a common belief for a long time that Christians should never display anger. This would not be proper for a Christian to display anger because this would show that you have the wrong conduct. And many individuals would say that it is better to display anger because otherwise you might get an ulcer, and it would be proper to display anger. And the other school of thought on internal anger would say you should never display your anger. You should hold it in, and you should try to solve this anger, and then as time goes on, you would try to think positively and escape from these feelings because otherwise severe depression could set in. I'd like to quote an example of a young lawyer who was in court, and this was his first case. And he was presenting all of his arguments, and things were not going very well for him. And he was building up a great deal of anger, and the judge sensed this. And the judge said, "Young man," he said, "are you trying to show contempt of court?" And the lawyer said, "No, Your Honor." He said, "I'm trying to conceal it." So as Christians, we're going to have examples of both of these particular accounts. This will end our little part on a chart, but we're going to refer to our chart again as we talk about various examples. For our first example, we'd like to examine the story of Cain and Abel, and this is recorded for us in Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 1 to 16. But we won't read all of these verses because the brethren are all familiar with these verses. But what we'd like to do is read verses 5 to 9, and then later on we'll read verse 17. Genesis 4, verses 5 to 9, and then later verse 17. "But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do well, not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Now you'll notice in this particular account that God was using the first point that we have on our chart for communication. The Lord was asking Cain, "Why are you angry?" And if he would do well, he would be accepted. And you will notice also on this chart that Cain completely disregarded this chart. Cain did not try to communicate to the Lord in any way. He did not pray. He did not reason upon anything that his parents may have told him. And he didn't really evaluate whether this was proper or righteous to be angry. And he didn't really have a cooling off period either. He just waited for the opportunity to kill his brother. And we would ask the question, why would a brother become so angry over his other brother? And we believe that there are two possible reasons. One would be that the older brother would carry God's promise of somehow delivering mankind from sin. They were told that the seed of the woman would eventually deliver them from sin. And we feel that this was fear, or it was a threat of insecurity to Cain, that he thought that he would lose this particular blessing. But the Lord tried to assure him that if he did well, he would be accepted. And the second part would be, I would like to state that I very rarely like to use tradition, but today we're going to use two parts, and I'll just mention for what it's worth. It's very possible that the two brothers liked the same sister, and they realized that in order to multiply and fill the earth, they would have to have a wife from one of their sisters. And it's a possibility that the combination of losing the Lord's blessing and thinking in terms that the other brother would look good in the eyes of the Lord and parents, that the one brother would get the sister that they both liked. Now, whether you accept this point or not, I'm just offering it as a possibility, because if we turn to verse 17 now, it is a reality that they would have to marry and multiply and fill the earth. In verse 17 of chapter 4, "And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived, and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son." So in our first example, you will notice that the Lord communicated with Cain, but Cain completely disregarded our chart. Not that we think that we made up the chart, but these would be valid points that we should consider. For our next example, we'd like to talk about Joseph and Potiphar and his wife. And this is recorded for us in Genesis, the 39th chapter, verses 1 to 20. Genesis 39:1-20. This account may not be as familiar to all of the brethren, so we're going to read all the verses. "Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from time to time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him around he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me around, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in his house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?' And it came about, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about, as when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until her master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, 'The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment behind me and fled outside.' Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, when she spoke to him saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail." Now you will notice from this particular account that we mentioned that anger would consist of three things, and one of the three things would be frustration. And Potiphar's wife became very frustrated and hurt because Joseph did not want to play the game that she wanted to play. And she became angry, and rather than being just an opportunity for growth, she turned against Potiphar, against Joseph, and she became angry to the extent that she lied to her husband, and her husband became very angry, and he was thrown in jail, and it's very possible that Joseph became angry, which would be like a righteous anger. Here he was trying to do everything which was right and proper, and he ended up in jail. And this would be a threefold effect of anger. You could start anger in one person, it could affect another person, and it's also possible that the third person or the third party ends up in jail or to suffer a calamity. And we realize from the scriptures that as new creatures, all things work together for good. So regardless of what would happen to us, that would be a misrepresentation, the Lord could work all things out for our eternal good. And you will notice that Potiphar's wife was not a Christian woman, what we would think in terms of being a Christian woman, so she totally disregarded the chart that we have before us. For our next example, we would like to quote that one of the results of anger is violence toward family members. It occurred in the scriptures, and it occurs in the everyday lifestyle of our society. Police receive more calls for family conflicts than they do for aggravated assault, murder, and all other serious crimes put together. Over 60% of all homicides committed in our nation are against family members. In another instance in Scripture, we find the example of a father who, because of his displaced anger, almost killed his son. Saul was angry, envious, and jealous of David, and he ended up throwing spears at Jonathan and David. For our next example, we'll turn to 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, verses 30 to 33. 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, verses 30 to 33. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, a rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Now you'll notice in this particular example that there was communication. The father did talk to the son, but Saul stopped. He didn't think in terms of offering a prayer or to reason upon the Lord's word or to evaluate whether this was really proper or not to have this type of anger. And you'll notice he didn't have a cooling off period. He didn't stop to say, "Well, I'll count to 100, I'll count to 1,000, or I'll think this situation over again as to see whether I really have a right to hurl this spear." Next, we'd like to mention that frustration occurs in many forms. You may experience frustration in the area of your wishes, your desires, your ambitions, your hopes, your hungers, your instinct, or even your will. You may often respond with anger over any of these. When you are frustrated, you must consider the source of your frustration. You have to analyze yourself and say, "What is bothering me? Why is this bothering me?" And objects, situations, or other people may be the cause. Your friends, father, mother, wife, husband, children, or employer could be the source of frustration. You can be frustrated just as easily by someone you dislike as by the one you love the most. And I'd like to quote that again. It says, you can be frustrated just as easily by someone you dislike as by the one you love the most. And what we'd like to do now is to examine the life of Jonah. And we'd like to show how Jonah was frustrated by the one that he loved the most. And we'll also have to realize that Jonah had a will or a mind of his own. We'd like to turn our Bibles now to the book of Jonah. And the hardest part about the lesson from Jonah is to find the book in the Old Testament. I put a marker here so I would be able to find it. We'd like to read from Jonah the first chapter, verses 1 to 16. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lay down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And each man said to his mate, Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. When they said to him, Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where did you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, How could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, has done as thou hast pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now you'll notice in this particular story that Jonah had information which he obtained previously about the character of God. And Jonah felt that if he went to preach to the Ninevites, he thought that these were terribly wicked people. And to have the Lord change his mind to destroy these people would be like trying to save unto the uttermost. So it is recorded to us in the fourth chapter of Jonah. We'll turn our Bibles now to the fourth chapter of Jonah, verses 1 and 2. And this would be the reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh as the Lord commanded him. In Jonah 4, 1 and 2, when Jonah found out that the city would not be destroyed, it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. So when Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, he knew in the back of his mind that there would be a possibility that God would change his mind. And this did not appeal to him at all, because he was working with a very narrow, biased viewpoint. And what the Lord wanted to do was to give him a lesson to expand his mental horizon, or to look at it the way the Lord would look at it. Now we'd like to turn to chapter 2, and Jonah is in a predicament now. He's in the belly of this great whale. And when you're in trouble, what do you do, or what should you do? You pray. And that's what Jonah did. In verse 1 it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish." And we'd like to move down to verse 7. It says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to him into thy holy temple." In other words, the Lord permitted this situation to go to the point where Jonah would feel that if the Lord told him something, it was his duty to do what the Lord told him. The Lord was not interested in his particular viewpoints. The Lord wanted to expand his mental horizons. And then in verse 9, Jonah finally got the message, and he responded to the Lord and said, "But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." In other words, Jonah realized that if there was another opportunity, that regardless of what he felt or how he thought, he would do what the Lord told him to do. So in verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited him up onto the dry land. Now, the second point that we're going to mention about tradition, I very rarely like to use tradition, but it is believed that the Ninevites believed in fish gods. Somehow or other, they reverenced the fish. And when they were told that a prophet was coming from the fish, they felt that they really had to believe what this man would have to say. Now, we're not interested in that, but it's just a little side thing that we're throwing in. We realize that they understood that this was from the Lord, and these so-called sinful people believed what Jonah had to say, and Jonah became very disturbed. Now, on our chart, we'd like to illustrate that Jonah experienced two different type of feelings. He had the external feelings, and he had the internal feelings. He had the external feelings because he was sitting at the edge of the city, and he was waiting for God to destroy the city. And God said he was not going to destroy the city. And as we mentioned before in chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah became very angry. And then we'd like to turn now to the fourth chapter of Jonah, verse 9. And the Lord permitted this gorge to come by Jonah, and then the Lord took away this gorge. And the Lord is communicating with Jonah, and God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes." He said, "I have good reason to be angry." And not only did he say, "I have good reason to be angry," but he was willing to die in his anger. He said, "Even unto death." And we believe that this is a terrific lesson for us, because the Lord, as you'll notice on our chart, the Lord was communicating with Jonah, and he wanted him to look at it from the Lord's standpoint, where the Lord says, "Come, let us reason together." And he was asking him to properly evaluate whether it was right for him to be angry or not. And the Lord wanted Jonah to have a lesson that as Christians, we don't have the right to be angry over nationalities, over race, over any type of prejudice that could enter into our heart. And we realize that in the city of Chicago now, we have examples of how we have racial tensions over statements that are made, and the Christian community realizes that they have to live above these things. that we are living in a day now where it's not proper for any person in public office to have even the slightest prejudice. We are living in a time now where the Lord has increased the knowledge in the minds of the persons that to hold the slightest prejudice in the minds in any way, you are not fit to be a public servant. And we believe that this is quite an achievement in itself. Now, we believe that the story of Jonah is really a Cinderella story. Everyone in the story is saved. The sailors are saved from Jonah. Jonah is saved from the sea. And the people of Nineveh are saved because they listened to what Jonah had to say. The cattle without number were saved. And even Jonah was saved from his own anger, and he was saved from destroying himself. Because Jonah said he's willing to die in his anger. And the Lord was trying to illustrate that this was not proper for him to die. Now what we'd like to do is just for a few minutes to examine righteous anger. We believe that Jesus, being perfect, would be the perfect person to have righteous anger. And we believe there are three main characteristics of righteous anger. First of all, it must be controlled. You can't have uncontrolled anger. It is not a heated or unrestrained passion. Even if the cause is legitimate and is directed at an injustice, uncontrolled anger can cause an error in judgment and increase the difficulty. The mind must be in control of the emotions so that the ability to reason is not lost. The scriptures state that it is better to be slow to anger, and this kind of anger is not a direct result of immediate frustration. The second point is that there must be no hatred, malice, or resentment in righteous anger. Anger that harbors a counterattack only complicates the situation. And perhaps we'd have to examine the injustices that were done to Jesus and how he reacted to all of these injustices. And we'd like to quote from 1 Peter 2:22-23. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled and insulted, he did not revile or offer insult in return. When he was abused and suffered, he made no threats of vengeance, but he trusted himself and everything to him who judges fairly. And we're told in Romans 12, the 19th verse, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. And the final characteristic of righteous anger is that its motivation is unselfish. When motivation is selfish, usually pride and resentment are involved. Anger should be directed not at the wrong done to oneself, but at the injustice done to others. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with the account on how Jesus cleansed the temple. He took some rope and made cords of these ropes, and he went through the temple and he chased everyone out of the temple. And we would ask the question, why was Jesus angry? And Jesus was angry with the injustice and the political corruption that was disguised as religion. His anger was not ignited by zeal for his own interests, his own ego, or for any other petty, selfish concerns that so easily unleash the anger in ourselves. And if we consider James 1:19 and 20, it says, Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I'm convinced that one of the most attractive qualities of Jesus' personality was that perfect integration of tenderness and toughness in his life. People were attracted to Christ because he spoke boldly with authority and with resounding courage. And yet he also was gentle with those whose lives he touched. To be Christ-like in this area of our lives is to exhibit tender toughness in all our dealings. We'd like to say that again. To be Christ-like in this area of our lives, we'd like to exhibit tender toughness in all our dealings. Christ is our example in his forgiveness, in his obedience, in his humility, in his gentleness, in his prayerfulness, in his boldness, in his courage, and in his toughness against sin, and in his tenderness toward sinners. I just have a few more comments that when we think in terms of a business meeting, we could listen to our brother or sister speak, and we could get provoked, or we could become angry. And we say, how is it possible that this brother or sister could offer such good thoughts 80 or 90% of the time, and all of a sudden, in our minds, we consider that they're going off the deep end? And we have to realize that we do not have 100% of the Lord's Spirit. We only have the Lord's Spirit in measure. Now, we mentioned before that it is not right for a Christian to hold their anger for more than 24 hours. And yet, from Psalms 30, verse 5, it says, God's anger endures for a moment, which is approximately 6,000 years. So it's like a contradiction between 24 hours and 6,000 years. But we know from Psalms 90, verse 4, that 1,000 years is as a watch in the night from God's standpoint, but from our standpoint, it is a long time. And from Psalms 46, verse 5, it says, God helps the church in the morning of the millennial age. So God permits his anger to be displayed for man for our discipline, and it has to take a longer time because we have to multiply and fill the earth. But for a Christian, we are not allowed to have anger for more than 24 hours. May the Lord bless these words.
I want to thank Brother Irwin for his analysis of the subject of anger and calling to our attention how we must have self-analysis in our consideration of these subjects, and though it may be comforting to know that other of God's people have experienced anger, we are to remember the lesson that only righteous anger is approved of God. Thank you, Brother Irwin. And Brother Irwin will close this meeting with prayer, and then we'll ask you to be seated for a few announcements.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before thee at this time to thank you for examining your word. We ask that we would all grow in Christian virtues, and we would try to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We would ask that we would develop along the lines of anger and also along the lines of love, that we may show our appreciation to one another and also to you. We ask all these blessings and ask a continued blessing upon our further activities of this day. We ask these blessings in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.